All right. Good morning, everyone. Let's put this time in God's hands. So let's pray together. So hopefully God can speak to us this morning and we can put everything in practice. And this morning we can get like encouragement from the scriptures, right? So let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege that we have to be gathered here together in unity. And I'm praying that you can help us this morning to understand the word, that the Holy Spirit can speak to us and can teach us all the things that you want us to know or to remember this morning. I'm praying for this time that we can use it wisely to pray for each other, for other people that they're in need, and also that we can encourage, that we get encouragement from the scripture this morning. I'm praying that everything that is going to be said can be controlled and guided by the Holy Spirit. I'm praying all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, thank you for the opportunity that you gave me to share the scripture this morning. As you know, for me, it's always, even in my own language, in Spanish, it's a big and huge responsibility to communicate and to be able to teach the God's word, because as I always said, this is the word of God is eternal. We are not like reading and studying a magazine. We are not talking about politics. We are not talking about things, earthly things. We are talking about the God's word. God's word for you and me. So it's a huge responsibility, and I hope you pray for me and that everything that I say will be clear. Again, I know I probably will make some mistakes with the grammar. I apologize for that. I'm working really hard on that. But this morning, I'm going to continue what I started last time. Last time we were talking about the book of Philippians. We covered the first five verses. So this morning, I'm trying to cover just two more. And the title of that I used last time was The Joyful Servant. And if you remember, we review a couple of things. The Apostle Paul is the one who wrote this letter, and he was in prison that time. The main subject of the writing is not joy or gratitude, as so many people believe that it is, even though it's mentioned those words, and I think the word joy, you can find it at least 18 times in the whole epistle. But in my understanding, it's something even higher, the meaning of why Paul was writing this letter. So when you really study this letter carefully, you immediately see a person. There is the person of Jesus Christ. So that's the focus that I can see in this letter, is to exalt the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And in the first chapter, this Jesus is the one that is mighty to save, but at the same time, he's the one that is mighty to let suffering be a reality in every true believer. You are a believer this morning? You need to be expecting suffering for Christ. But we see the example of Paul. He was a joyful servant, but he was committed to prayer. In prison, he spent time for praying for the church. Do you remember how he did it? With joy. For me, it's something that doesn't make sense. How you can be praying for someone else in that situation that you are living and do it with joy. Man, sometimes my prayer, I'm not with joy. I'm a selfish man and I'm kind of always kind of demanding God. But here Paul is praying with joy in prison. Doesn't make sense. But that's the example that he's trying to focus, or he's trying to explain to us. No matter where you are, you need to be praying. He prayed for the church of Philippians all the time, constantly praying. This was something not just in occasions, at all time. He prayed with joy for every believer, everyone, for all. And the reason of why he was constantly praying for this church is that this church was totally committed with Paul to the expansion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What amazing lesson we reviewed last time. But this morning, like I said, I'm going to continue reviewing the next two verses. For me, this letter is one of the most fascinating letters that you can study in the Scripture. Why? Because it covers current subjects. We are living in a world that is constantly looking for peace and joy without finding it. But the epistle teaches how we can find it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. We also live in a world where consumption and the desire of having more things and to have a better life draw many people to miserable and sad lives. The apostle gives us the secret to find joy in any circumstance and any personal situation. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. The abundant resources that the believer needs to experience an intimate personal happiness comes from the Lord. So the believer can say, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. This letter is going to put the believer as an example of life. Because as a believer, we have the secret to have and to express true joy in the world that we are living. What a responsibility we have this morning, brother and sister in Christ. But something else, if my tablet works. The theology is combined with the practice of Christian life, announcing the victory of the life in Christ. My brother and sister in Christ, I'm saying this with shaking in my heart. Theology is not important in your head. Theology needs to be a reality in your relationship with your wife, in your relationship with your kids, in your relationship at work, in your relationship with everyone that surrounds you, with the neighbor that is not a believer. That's the best way that you can express and show the real theology from the Scripture. My dear brother, I'm sorry, of this orthodoxy doctrine that take the church nowhere. If you are here this morning just to know more about the Scripture, it would be better for you to stay at home in your warm bed. When you and me study the Bible, and when we come here this morning, it's because we want to get encouragement from the Scripture. We want to know how we can live our lives and how we can show who? Christ in us. Not the theology. Christ in us. People, more than never today, they need to see Christ in me. Not the flag of my theology, not the flag of my church, not the flag of my denomination. They need to see who? Christ. So this is Paul in Philippians chapter 5, showing us how to show Christ. Praying for each other, and that's what we're going to do in 10-15 minutes. Praying for each other, for everyone, all the time. Not just when we gather here to pray as a corporate meetings. Are you praying constantly for you, for the people behind you? Are we spending time and praying with joy for each other? But let's continue this morning and see what we can learn from verses 6 and 7. I'm going to read the full, from the 1 to 7, okay? Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer, how? With joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Verses 6. And now I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So let's see, we are going to see another reason of why Paul is praying with gratitude for the church at Philippi. First, verse 6, we can see a personal knowledge. The verse 6 starts, I'm sure of this. This is a strong language. It means to be fully and firmly persuaded or convinced. The idea is to persuade, to convince, to ascend, to win over. It has to do with inducing a certain way of thinking through the influence of reason or other considerations. This verb is indicating that Paul's persuasion had begun long time ago and continued when he wrote this letter. That's the idea. I knew this because this is something that I put in my mind, that is a conviction in my mind way time ago, not just in one moment. What is this conviction that he has? Paul's conviction is based in the cause of the work that had begun in the believers. God had begun the process of salvation in the Philippians. Why? Because salvation belongs to the Lord. Amen? That's what Psalm 3:8 says, or Jonah 2:9 establishes. The beginning of salvation in everyone is God's work. It's work of God's sovereign and free initiative. Everyone that is saved by God's grace. God is the one that is going to attract you to Him. God is the one that is going to open the eyes. Is the one that is going to open your ears so you can see Jesus as this amazing treasure for the one that you are willing to sell everything to get Jesus. God is the one that bring and give us life. God is the one that is going to descend and is descending to reach us for His own glory. The manifestation of that reality of the new birth was evident in the words of the true believers. James 2:17 said, so also faith by itself, if it doesn't have no works, is dead. The good works of every believer are the result of God's work in the believer. That's where Ephesians 2:10 establishes. God is the one who works in you, both to will and to do. Philippians 2:13 said, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So the conviction of the Apostle Paul is that that work that God begun in every believer is going to come to be completed or to be finished in an amazing way. The assurance that the Apostle has, this work will be perfected until the day of Jesus Christ. The idea is we'll bring to completion, we'll bring to an end. To bring something completely to an end, to accomplish entirely. God established a destiny of perfection for His children. Amen? Romans 8:29 said, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. The believers are now kept by the power of God for the perfect work of salvation in the glorifications. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. I'm sorry, we can't go to all those scripture verses. I'm just mentioning. I hope you're writing down, and then you can go to the scripture. I just have 20 minutes. God is working on the perseverance of the saints. And I want to stop in this one. Jude 24:25. Can someone read this verse aloud for me? Jude chapter 1, of course. 24 and 25. Can someone please help me in reading this verse aloud?
Glory and majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, and now and forevermore. Amen.
That's it. Amazing. God is the one that is preserving your salvation. You see, in the process and in the work of salvation, there is no room for pride. You were saved because God determined to save you, right? Amen. And you are going to be glorified because you are good. Because you are meeting these 17 standards to be a successful Christian. Because you are wearing ties, because you are orthodox in your doctrine. You have that tough face and you never smile, right? So you can see, oh, I'm a real Christian. The salvation that God started on you is going to be completed, perfect, because of God's grace and for His glory. This God is going to present Jesus' wife as pure, as holy, as only God can do it. Let's continue this morning. And I have some news for you, brother. The believer does not reach perfection here on earth, but we are pressing toward to it. Philippians 3:13 and 14 said, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The time of perfection, my dear brother and sister, will be at the day of Jesus Christ. This expression is mentioned three more times in the epistle and three other times in the writings of the apostle. I can mention those: Philippians 1:6, 1:10, 2:16, 1 Corinthians 1:8. 5:5 and 2 Corinthians 1:14. The day of Christ in this context is the reference when the Lord will come to pick up His church. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 18. The perfection of the believers will be completed at that day. Look this verse, Ephesians 5:27. "So that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without a spot or wrinkle of any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Is not that amazing, brother? But the question is, are you waiting for the day of Jesus? Or maybe you are like me, like, "Oh Lord, Lord, please just let me have a baby. I really want a baby, and then You can come. Let me see how it's going to look, this beautiful baby, before my life was probably..." Please, let me get married. Now, God gave me that privilege, right? So now I'm saying, "God, please don't come until I can have success in my work. Please, Jesus, wait a little bit more until my family or things and a lot of things happen in my life." My dear brother, we should be waiting for Jesus today. Are you willing? Are you waiting to see Jesus Christ face to face? Are you tired of being a sinner? I'm sorry, I'm still a sinner. I'm a justified sinner. God paid for my sins. I have the assurance that I'm going to go to heaven, but guess what? I sometimes wake up and I hate myself because I do the things that I don't want to do. I'm not as good as many. I see why I have sin in my life. I treat my wife in the way that I shouldn't. I do things wrong. But it's when I remember this. God is doing a work in my life. Even if you don't like it. Even if I don't like it. And someday I'm going to be perfect. And I should be waiting to see Jesus. Can you imagine that day? How it's going to be when we finally can see the one to determine to die and to resurrect for your sins. What a beautiful day. I think I need to stop. I have another verse, and the pastor mentioned 10 till 10. So I think I have 5 more minutes. Okay, thank you. So verse 7, so I can finish this. verse 7 says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." The reason of this, of his confidence, is that he knew that God is going to do something in the life of the Philippians. The idea is, his confidence is that God is going to bring them to completion, and that is going to happen, knowing that God is the one that will assure that reality, and this makes the apostle feel and think confident that the Philippians, and that they will receive that blessing, and he knew that someday he will gather with all the believers of Philippians in heaven with Jesus Christ. That was his confidence. That was the reason that he was confident about this process of sanctification, glorification, and the full thing of salvation. But I want to mention something really fast here. He has that the reason of his confidence was assured. God promised that the Philippians are going to be completed in Christ. And Paul knew this is going to happen. But something that caught my attention is that Paul had a deep affection towards the Philippians. Why? The whole church is in Paul's heart, according to the verse. When the Bible mentions the heart, brother and sister, it means the center of the personality, feelings, or will of the human being. The idea is that for the Apostle Paul, the Philippians were more than loved ones. They were part of himself. Do you see the difference and the magnitude of this verse? It's not just about love and hugging each other and gather to eat food or having things in common. For the Apostle Paul, the Church of Philippians, he knew that they were as part of him. The question this morning should be, are you loving each other in this church as a part of you? Paul is going to mention a list of things why he's thankful for the believers. The reason of this feeling is that this church was always identification with the apostle in his imprisonments. That means his bonds, his chains. But they were committed to the gospel, identifying themselves with him and his imprisonments while others forget him. The Philippians always remember him. And we can see why. This church was with him in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. The word defense expressed the idea of preaching the truth of the gospel, refuting the opposition, obstacles that other puts, and confirmation refers to establishment of the truths of the gospel in those who have believed. You see the idea? Is to preach the gospel to those that oppose. But the idea of confirmation, and that's true discipleship, is you preach the gospel, God opens the eyes from someone to believe, and you continue teaching them all the things that we know about the scripture. True discipleship. I'm tired also of those activities of people that say, "Oh, we bring 17,000 people to the kingdom of heaven." Are you discipling them? Are you teaching them? Are you confirming them according to the Philippians and the testimony of the Philippians? No, we are just crowding the heaven. That's not the gospel in the scripture. You are called to preach the gospel, but you are called to confirm those who believe with the scriptures. Are we investing time in that? And let's just finish. The last thing, the Christian fellowship. All the Philippians were partakers with Paul of his grace that he mentioned in this verse. In this context, that idea of grace is the grace to share the gospel despite opposition. The grace to identify with Apostle Paul's suffering. "It was kind of you to share my trouble," chapter 4, verse 14. "Especially the grace to suffer for Christ. It has been granted to you for all the sake of Jesus of Christ, that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer in his sake." The sufferings are a reality of being in Christ. the believers in Philippians were cooperating, helping, and identifying with those who were preaching the gospel. They saw the missionary work as if it was its own responsibility. My dear brother, question for you and me. How you see the missions? Sometimes I believe that missions, we just think that someone like miles away is spreading the gospel, right? And we're just supporting him or them, sending money, praying for them. Is this what Paul is mentioning in here? Did he say, oh, thank you for the offering, that he's going to mention it? Or thank you for being praying? Thank you because you were partakers of the mission. I'm doing missions. I'm in prison. I'm preaching the gospel here, but my heart is full of joy because we're in the place that you are committed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are committed to make true disciples. You are defending the gospel, and you are committed to the confirmation of the gospel in those who believe. That's the joy that Paul had for this church. My dear brother and sister, are we committed to the defense and the confirmation of the gospel of Jesus Christ? If it's so, I'm challenging you, continue doing that. I encourage you, continue doing it. Don't dismay. I know that sometimes people is not going to listen to you. People is going to think that you are crazy. People is going to kick you out from their houses if you are knocking door by door. But keep doing it. Why? Because someday we are going to be perfect when we finally see Jesus. Do you want to be, and do you want to see Jesus and be satisfied that you suffer for him and that you preach the gospel as he is commanding you to do? Let's pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the little review that we can have with these two verses. Thank you because we have a hope and we have gratitude in our hearts that you are going to complete the work that you started in us. I know that today maybe our hearts and maybe our relationship with you is not the strongest one, or we did things that offend you, but we know that we are in the process of being more like you, and that someday we're not going to be able to sin because we're going to be with you and you will take away forever the sin in our lives. Thank you because now you can keep us from sin, from the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you are working in us. And we can be more like you, not because we are better than others. For God's grace, we can live a Christian life. Help us to reflect to everyone around us the reality that Jesus lives in our hearts. Not because we know the scripture in a way that no one else can know it, in the way that we love each other, and that we can feel each other as part of each other. And the most amazing thing and the most important thing, help us to be committed to the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. I'm asking for mercy in our lives because we know that probably we're not completely committed to that. Help us, Lord, to preach the gospel, and help us to wait for the day that we can finally see Jesus. I'm praying all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. To God be the glory, and to us the privilege to serve him.